If you would, please turn to John chapter 12. I thought we would spend some time this morning talking about the subject of the praise of men. We really want to learn what the Scriptures have to show us concerning receiving men's glory and how we need to avoid it, the problems that it will lead to. And while we might not think this is an issue, I think hopefully as we look through some examples this morning, we'll see some cases and help us understand that this really is a big issue for all of us to be aware of every day, and to be considerate of the praise of men, and that we're not to receive that praise. We'll start out by looking at an example here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Here it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah saith again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." The context for this passage can be summed up there in verse 37, where it makes that point that though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Many had seen these miracles. They had that evidence that they needed to understand that Jesus was the Christ and that his words were the word of God, but yet they wouldn't believe. But it makes a point there in verse 42 that there were some. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." We want to focus on what happens here in this verse and understand what the Lord says concerning the praise of men. Notice it says here that they believed on him, but they would not do what? They would not confess him. Why is it that they would not confess Christ? Well, we see that explained there because of the Pharisees and because of the fact that they would have lost their position and they would have been put out of the synagogue. They knew what was right to do here. They understood. They believed who Jesus was. They saw that evidence. There were many that were denying it. And we read there in verse 37, it says they did not believe. But there were also those that believed to the point where they understood what they needed to do, and yet they did not do it because they were concerned about losing their position. And he makes the point there in verse 43 what their fundamental problem was. He says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This word praise here, sometimes there are different words, and we're going to see that as we go through this lesson this morning. But the word here is the word doxa, and it means glory. We'll understand that when we look at the Scriptures that we need to glorify God, but in the context of one another and men, this is something that we never should be doing. We should never be glorifying men, and we should never be receiving the glory of men. And that's that word praise here. And as we see, this is the thing that was keeping these chief rulers from doing the things that they needed to do. They were concerned about being put out. And he says they loved that praise, that glory of men, more than the glory of God. And so we see this is a very dangerous thing that we need to avoid, because it will lead us to not do the things that we need to do, or in some cases to do things that we should not be doing. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 37, we see here that Jesus is rebuking the Jews here for their lack of faith. And he explains the reason that they have this lack of faith. Beginning in John 5 and verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So here we see Jesus rebuking these Jews for their lack of faith. He says they did not have God's word abiding in them. Verse 42, it says that they did not have the love of God in them. And of course, that's not surprising. We had an earlier study this morning where we were talking about the importance of God's word and how we, as we continue in God's word, that God's love is perfected in us. Well, they didn't have God's word. They didn't believe God's word. They didn't have it. And so, not surprisingly, they did not have the love of God in them. And so Jesus gets to the root of the problem here in verse 44. He says, how can you believe if you receive glory? That's the word honor here is this word glory or praise that we're talking about. And so he says, how can you believe which receive honor or glory one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How can you believe? How can you have faith? A lot of times we might not make that connection there. Why would there be a connection between there being praise and glory for man and belief or our faith? But yet Jesus makes that connection here in verse 44. How can you believe, you which receive honor or glory one of another? In verse 41, Jesus made it plain. He says, I receive not honor. And again, that word honor is this same word that we're talking about this morning, that word glory. Jesus says, I receive not honor or glory from men. We need to keep in mind our Master's words. If Jesus didn't receive man's glory, neither should we. And we need to understand the reasoning behind that. And that pride is behind this, and pride is a fundamental quality that the Lord wants us to have out of our hearts. In John chapter 11, we see what this led to with the Jews, again, with the Pharisees in particular. John chapter 11, verses 43 to 48. It says, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So we see here in this passage that Jesus had just healed Lazarus. It says there that many of the Jews believed on him in verse 45. They saw once again that miraculous evidence that Jesus provided, and they understood the implications of that, and they believed. But yet the Pharisees did not. And isn't it interesting to see how they voice their concern there in verse 47. He says, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Such a problem, wasn't it? This man that was doing all of these miracles. What a terrible, terrible problem to have. Can we see how blinded these Pharisees were to be speaking, even speaking that way? You know, here it was, they had seen these miracles with their own eyes, and so many had seen these miracles, and yet because of their pride and because of their what was in their hearts, it was blinding them and causing them to not believe and to not accept Jesus and his words. And again, we see in verse 48, what was their concern? Verse 48, they said, if we leave him alone, the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So once again, we see that they were concerned that they would lose their position. That's literally their spot, if you look that up. They were going to lose their spot that they had if they didn't do something about this. They had a spot of preeminence amongst the people, and they enjoyed that spot that they were in. And they were concerned that if people continued to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, that more and more of them would go to Him, and that they would lose that position that they had. And so we won't go down, but down in verse 53, we see that from that day, the chief priests and the Jews begin to seek how they can kill Jesus because of the fact that the people are believing on Him because of these miracles that He's doing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, again, show us where the problem is that these Pharisees had. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, and it warns us about not letting this be a problem for ourselves. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Earlier, we saw in John chapter 5 and verse 42 that Jesus told those Jews that they did not have the love of God. Remember, they didn't believe. They saw those miracles. They saw those things that Jesus did. And He pointed out that they didn't believe and they didn't have the love of God. Well, what was, again, their problem? They were proud, and they were wanting to be held in a position above the people and to be viewed well by men. They wanted to maintain that position. And what does Jesus, what do the scriptures show us here with that attitude? Well, He says that describes the world, doesn't it? And when He sums up the different things that are in this world, He puts it into three categories here: the lust or the desires of the flesh, the lust and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, we need to understand when it comes to God's word, pride is not a good thing. You know, we may hear in our workplace or school that, you know, pride is something that we should all have. But when we read the word of the Lord and we believe His words, we see that pride is something that we need to get rid of. It only leads to things like we're reading about this morning. It leads to us not believing we should. It leads to us turning away from the Lord. And it ultimately, like He says here in verse 15, it leads to us not having the love of the Father in us. Pride does not describe our Heavenly Father. And if we have pride, then we don't have His love in us. That's not His nature. And if we want to have His nature, we need to be working on getting rid of it, not getting more of it. And that was the fundamental problem we see here about these Pharisees, is that they wanted to be exalted. Jesus described this in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 5. He says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoso shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So He points out once again the motive that these Pharisees had in verse 5. He says, "All their works they do for to be seen of men." They wanted to be exalted by men. They wanted to be viewed highly by men. They loved that praise, that glory that they were receiving from men. And so they did all of these things in order to obtain that glory. They wore special clothes and fancied up those clothes. When they were at the feast, they would choose the uppermost rooms or the chief seats. They loved to be singled out by the things that they were called, either Rabbi or Father, by those that were out in the marketplaces. So wherever they were looking to be exalted by men. They loved that praise, that glory of men. And so Jesus concludes there in verse 12 by saying, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." We need to understand where pride is going to lead us if we have pride. It's going to lead us ultimately to be abased by God. And so, as he says there, we need to humble ourselves. And if we humble ourselves in this life and receive the things that God wants us to receive and do those things, in the end, we'll be exalted by him. Well, let's consider a couple of examples besides the Pharisees now. We've looked a good bit at the Pharisees, but there are some other good examples as well. One of those is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the example we have of Saul. We won't read all of the verses in this passage. It's verses 1 through 26, but we'll touch on a few verses to see what happens in this particular instance with Saul and what leads to Saul's downfall. In verse 1, it says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So we see the command given to Saul, the king. The Lord's made him king, and now he gives him this commandment to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And the Lord has a reason, and he states those reasons here for that. If we skip on down to verse 8, we see it says, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So we see there at the beginning of the chapter the very clear command that the Lord gave to Samuel, that he was to take his armies and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But in verse 9, we see that Saul and the people spared the king. They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and so on. And they did not utterly destroy the Amalekites as they had been commanded. And so in verse 11, the Lord repents that he set Saul up to be king, that he had turned back from following God's commandments. Samuel goes to Saul and points out the error of Saul's ways, and Saul at first denies it several times and makes excuses for those things. Finally, in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel." You know, we can all do some very foolish things in order to maintain our reputation with those around us. In verse 24, Saul finally admits that he had sinned. What was his reasoning for his sin that he gives to Samuel here? He says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, it ultimately boiled down to peer pressure, didn't it? You know, we hear that term a lot. And a lot of times we associate that with younger folks in school, maybe high school or college, and we talk about peer pressure and trying to teach our kids not to be subject to that peer pressure. But we see that being exactly the problem with Saul here as well, don't we? We see that he was concerned about his reputation with the people. He was concerned about what they wanted, despite the fact that he knew what God's commandment was and what he was supposed to do. He was concerned about what the people wanted, and he says there that he obeyed their voice. You know, sometimes we can do some pretty foolish things in order to try to gain acceptance by others, can't we? We can all probably think back through our own lives where we've done things that were foolish in order to make ourselves look good before others and to keep ourselves from being ridiculed in various ways by others. Isn't that what Saul was doing here as well? He knew what the commandments were, but yet he disobeyed those commandments. Well, what about us? You know, we've all been in that situation where there's been pressure on us to conform, to be like everybody else so that we can be accepted and be accepted by them in the way they would like us to be. So we shouldn't, single Saul out here as being the lone culprit here. We've all had these same kinds of pressures, and we've all likely fallen to those pressures at various times. And we need to realize that, you know, this doesn't go away as we get older. No matter how old we are, there's always going to be this temptation for us to put our faith and to be accepting of men's glory and to be concerned about what men think of us and to want their acceptance. We see here that Saul's fear of the people, his concern about them, literally caused him to obey them over what he knew God had commanded. And if we think about that, isn't that what faith is? Again, going back to what we read earlier, where Jesus asks in John chapter 5 and verse 44, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" How can you believe which receive honor one of another? Well, what did Saul do in this case? Well, he was concerned about that reputation. He was concerned about that honor that he was going to have amongst the people if he didn't do what they said. What did it lead him to do? Well, it led him to reject God's commandments. Did he have faith? You know, well, he knew in his head mentally what those commandments were. But is that what faith is? You know, we know from James chapter 1 that faith without works is dead. You know, Saul had a dead faith here. He knew what he was supposed to do, but because of that pressure and that influence and his concern about that reputation that he had, he wasn't willing to do the things that he needed to do. Just like some of those Jews that we talked about earlier. They knew what they needed to do, but yet they were unwilling to confess because they were concerned about their reputation with the Pharisees. We need to have that in mind. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? Was it worth this for Saul to keep his reputation? Was it worth it? You know, in the end, the Lord rejected Samuel. Do we want to be rejected by our Lord? You know, it might seem like a nice thing to receive this praise and glory from man. It feels good. If it didn't feel good, people wouldn't do it. But, you know, that goes back to what he says. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of those things feel good in different ways, don't they? Whether it's something we see, whether it's something we feel, or whether it's something that's inside of us that makes us swell up and feel exalted. All of those things are things that feel good. But yet the Lord says that's not of the Father, it's of the world. And we need to stay away from those things. Well, let's look at another example in John chapter 9. Here's the example of the parents of a man that was blind who had been healed by Christ. And let's see how this same problem affected them. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." So Jesus had just healed this man. He had just put the clay on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. He had been that way from his birth. And many began to talk about this, and so they bring this blind man to the Pharisees because they want to know about this. Verse 14, it says, "And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, 'He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see.' Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of him, that he has opened thine eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' So this blind man knew exactly what his being healed of his blindness meant. He knew exactly what that miracle meant. And he concluded that Jesus was a prophet, as the Pharisees and so many others should have concluded. In verse 18, it says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself.' These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" So we see here this blind man's parents falling into this same trap that we are seeing so many others falling into. They were concerned about their reputation. They were concerned about their position. They came to the synagogue on the Sabbath. What was going to happen if they were willing to confess the same thing that their son had just confessed? Well, they didn't do that. They left it all on their son. They said, "He is of age, ask him." And it makes it plain why they were unwilling to say the things that they knew they should have said. It was because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had said that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. They did not want to lose their place. Now, if we go on, it's very interesting to see the very different response from the son, the man that had been healed here. Verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" So the Pharisees are trying to call Jesus a sinner here and accuse him of being a sinner. And once again, this man lays the simple facts out. "Well, I was blind, but now I see. I know what he did for me." Verse 26, "They said to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?'" Kind of a little bit of a comical answer here to these Pharisees. We can again see that this blind man is not concerned at all about his reputation with these Pharisees. And he knows what the facts are saying. He understands what this miracle means. And he understands that, he needs to be a disciple. And he's asking these Pharisees, will you also be his disciples? Is that why you want to hear this again, so that you also will be? Verse 28, it says, "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.' The man answered and said unto them, 'Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. We know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.'" So the blind man makes it very clear, the formerly blind man makes it very clear to these Pharisees, this was a marvelous thing that they didn't know where Jesus was from. Wasn't it pretty evident based on that miracle that he had just done? The Pharisees, of course, by this time are quite upset at this man that has been healed. And verse 34 says, "They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out." So once again, we see these Pharisees with this attitude that they're above others and that they're not going to be taught by someone else. "Dost thou teach us?" Well, they should have been taught, shouldn't they? They didn't believe, did they? And so here was this man making very simple statements. Remember, faith is based on evidence, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This man had the evidence that he needed to have that faith and to believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was trying to explain that to these Pharisees, and yet they're very upset at him for trying to teach him that very straightforward fact. And so in verse 35 it says, or verse 34 it says, they answered him, "Dost thou teach us?" And then it says they cast him out. So truly they did cast this man out of the temple. Well, what a blessing for that man that he was cast out of the temple, to be away from them and their wicked teaching and their wicked example. In verse 35 it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. We see the opposites coming into play here, don't we? We keep going back to the fact that the praise of men was getting in people's ways and preventing them from believing, as we've read several times in John 5:44, where Jesus said, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another?" We see yet another case here with these parents that were unwilling to believe with the facts staring them right in the face. They were unwilling to believe, just like those Pharisees, just like Saul. Their concern for their reputation and their position, that it would be lost, got in their way from acting upon the things that they knew they needed to do. We need to be applying that to our own selves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to consider what is taught concerning Christ and His message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. It says here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Once again, as long as we receive the praise of men, if we believe what Jesus says, He says we will never believe if we do that. Are we willing, and so we need to look here, are we willing to look foolish to men? He says here, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The world sees what we're preaching this morning. The world hears what we talk about, and they look at us, and they look at us in a funny way and laugh. They think we're fools. In their eyes, we are fools. Are we willing to accept that ridicule and accept the fact that, well, yes, the preaching of the cross is to the world foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to put down our reputation and not have concern about our reputation and what others think about us? You know, we saw that response from that blind man that was healed, how he had no concern for those Pharisees and what they thought. He knew what the facts said. He knew what the miracles told him concerning Christ, and that Jesus was the Christ. And he believed him and he followed him. Are we willing to do that despite what others may think? Are we willing to put away the foolishness of the world? Are we willing to come out of the world and put away these foolish things? Once again, you know, we do many foolish things sometimes to be accepted by men. So we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to put that away in order to follow and do the things that God has told me to do, and to be accepted by Him and not the world? And are we willing to lose that reputation that we have in this world in order to be accepted in God's eyes? Let's look at one more passage this morning in Romans chapter 2, where God is describing the true Jew, the spiritual Jew. And this is what He wants from us. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Does that describe us? Does that describe us that we are, our hearts are the way that God wants them to be, and that we are seeking His praise, His glory, and not men's glory? You know, that's the true Jew, and we want to consider these examples that we've talked about this morning. We want to consider how if we are falling prey to the praise of men, to the glory of men, that it can lead us away, it can turn us away from following and doing the things that God wants us to do. He says, how can you believe? How can we have a true faith if we're willing to accept men's praise and glory? We want to consider that glory that awaits us if we are God's children. We want to be seeking His glory and His praise. So as we bring the lesson to a close this morning, we're getting ready to sing a song here in a minute as a song of invitation for those that are not a part of that kingdom of God, that are not a part of the body of Christ, that set of people that are following Jesus, that are working to have His mind and His heart formed in them, whose praise is of God and not of man. If you're not a part of that body, we want you, as we sing this song this morning, we want you to think about that invitation that the Lord extends to all of us, how He wants us to put on Christ, to confess Him as Lord, to confess Him as the one, as our Savior and our Lord and our Master, and to begin to follow Him as we've seen ones that we've read about this morning begin to do. We're not going to come to the Father unless we do that, unless we go through Him. And so we want you to consider that invitation that He extends to put Him on in baptism, to have that new mind that no longer is living for yourself, but you're living for Him, the one that's created you. So if you're subject to that invitation this morning, we would love to see you come forward as we all stand and sing together.